Bob, will you, looking in your, you can use your bulletin. I think we printed it in there. We are continuing in our series through Colossians this winter and spring, and we keep seeing a similar theme that's popping up, and it's Paul addressing false teaching that's making its way into the church, and he's talked about the specifics of it, and now he really gets into the effect of it. What happens if you and I start buying into crazy, right? What happens if we start believing things that are false? What happens if we start buying into ideas that run counter to what God has told us? Let's read and remember that even with our predisposition to believe things that are false, God speaks to us in his word. Beginning in verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, if you leave us with our brain alone and a Bible, we will just become well-informed but blind fools. So help us by your Spirit to understand what we're reading and enlighten our minds and incline our hearts towards you and renew our wills. Lord, we need you to help us to understand what we're reading. Show us more of your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you probably know the name L. Ron Hubbard. Anyone? Show of hands. L. Ron Hubbard, a couple of you? All right. He's dead now, but he was a science fiction writer in the 20th century, but that's not why you might know the name. He is most popular for inventing Scientology, which is in vogue these days and among the Hollywood types and other folks of high society. You heard it right. He invented a religion. In the 1940s, when he was just a simple science fiction writer, he is quoted by many as saying something to the effect of what he said to the LA Science Fantasy Society, which is this. You know, we are wasting our time writing this hack science fiction. You want to make real money? You got to start a religion. So he did. And it makes lots of money. Some of you have been to Clearwater Beach, Florida. That's kind of the home base there. If you know anything about Scientology, that's probably one of the things that you know, that the more money you give, the higher up you level up, right? We hear that. Probably most of us in the room hear that, and we think, that's ridiculous. Who invents a religion? What a fraud. You know, I mean, come on. You know, but here's a problem. It's that Ron Hubbard, he didn't do anything that we haven't done. He just did it in a way that made more money than we've done it. Because it is a human thing to create religion. We do it every day. Sometimes people create religions that end up being actual, like, you know, Wikipedia-recognized religions, right? The new source of all authority in our world. Other times, it's just like we build structures on our insides, belief systems that we hold to that dictate why we do what we do, how we do what we do, how we live, what we value. It's appropriate to use the word religion when it comes to that sort of mentality. And many people have said it throughout history that mankind is inherently religious. You can't get rid of that. It's hardwired into the system. The real question is your religion real and true, or is it false and useless? And, okay, this is a church, right? We are people who, I bet many of you profess faith in Jesus Christ. We don't assume that everyone here does. If you don't, welcome. Glad you're here. But most of us probably do. And we believe that Jesus is not a religion, or in the worst sense of that word, right? We believe that it's the truth. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we have not subscribed to a set of ideas to become religious. We have believed in Jesus as the truth. But that does not make us immune from that innate tendency to create religious structures and live by them. And that's Paul's point in saying this. He's speaking to the church affected by false teachers. And what he's saying is that man-made religion is alive and well inside the church. But what he counsels us here is to say, man-made religion will destroy you. And the call for us is to submit ourselves to Jesus, Jesus who actually ends up destroying man-made religion, which we'll see as we go. But we're going to ask some questions of the passage. If you like outlines, this is your outline. What's the appeal of man-made religion? And where does it lead us? And then how does it die? Let's look at each of these as we go through the text. First, what's the appeal? Verse 20, we'll get into the argument that Paul's making here about what does it mean to die with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, but this is the second time in the passage he's brought up that phrase, elemental spirits of the world, not a way that we speak. We need to know what he means when he says that. He used it back in verse 8. It has a range of meanings in the Greek world, but he means it negatively here, and you could kind of distill it down to the idea of that innate religiosity, religiousness, whatever word you want to use, that's within humans. So, like, pagans are religious, and so they create, you know, in their world, they would create idols. They would carve statues, and they would create shrines, and they would go and worship these idols. That was normal in the, you know, first couple of centuries. It's normal in parts of the world today. But it also includes what he mentioned in last week's passage, which was this tendency to want to connect with the supernatural, super spiritual experiences like visions and worshiping angels, which was in vogue then and is in vogue now. But it also includes what he's bringing up and last week and this week, that these false teachers are coming to Christians and they're saying, you believe in Jesus? Wonderful. Great. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, the way that you follow him is you make sure you keep these Old Testament food laws. Do not eat these things. Do eat these things. If you eat these things and do not eat these things, you will be clean before God. If you violate these things, you will be unclean before God. Now, that doesn't sound right. Exactly. Well, anytime people are worshiping according to the elemental spirits of the world, there are rules to be followed. There's a path to get your righteousness. There's a path for you to experience full spiritual life. And in the case of these false teachers, they've been going around talking about how do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Make sure you do eat this, do not eat that, drink this, don't drink that. Unclean laws. That, you know, in their day, those were not wrong laws. The law of God is good. In the old covenant era, these were not outdated. They weren't bad, but they were never intended to be eternal. They were always driving forward to a greater reality, the person of Jesus who would come, who fulfills all of those ceremonial and civil aspects of the law. Paul's point throughout this letter has been the kingdom of God is here. Jesus has showed up. He's fulfilled those aspects of the law. To go back and use those as if they're somehow going to help you and to treat them as required, that is unthinkable. And in fact, it is idolatry. It's hitching up a horse and buggy when you've been gifted a sports car and a freshly paved road. But, you know, people do unthinkable things every day though, right? We live in a world where people do crazy things. What's the appeal of something like this? He says in verse 22 that they're following human precepts and teachings. What's the appeal of following human precepts and teachings when we believe that we have a God who speaks to us and speaks clearly to us? And he answers it in verse 23. This sort of stuff has the appearance of wisdom. Self-made religion, asceticism, we talked about that last week, severity to the body, rigorously disciplining yourself so that you can make sure that you gain control of your life. It has an appeal. And the appeal is that it puts us in control. Every civilization, many civilizations have been built on some of these principles. You think about the ancient city of Sparta in Greece. They were all about disciplining your body. You know, severity to the body, intense deprivation, so that they would be fully self-reliant. And so they would be a military dominant power. You know this. We have no trouble being disciplined and intense in our practices. We can set up some rules if it gains us control and if it gains us power, because we can love that more than anything else. And so there's something about this innate tendency to be religious that it gains us control. And within the church, I can gain a standing by my performance. If I deprive myself of enough things, surely good things will come my way. I can do something to fix that eternal ache that I have for eternity that's on my insides. I can do something to fix the things about me that others find wrong and that I find wrong about myself. They set us up before a human tribunal, and they provide us with a means to justify ourselves before the human tribunal. Of course, we know that we don't stand before a human tribunal, and there's no such thing as self-justification. But the appeal for man-made religious practices, it persists. It's here today, and it can make its way into the church. You and I live in the Western world. We live in America. We live in the South. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt, right? And you know how we approach problems? If I have a problem, I will take care of it myself, and I don't need your help with this problem. Please, just let me handle it. I will create a plan or a path. Why do we assume that? Why are we a self-reliant type of people? Other cultures aren't this way. Non-Western societies are much more about the community and about the family structure. And if anything, if we err on the side of taking too much responsibility and I have to pull myself up, they err on the side of not taking responsibility. It's the community's problem, right? So it's not one is better than the other. It's just we need to recognize that we are very much a self-reliant, independent people. Why? It's because we love being in control. And we love being self-reliant. And maybe we're not relying on food laws in the Old Testament to give us that kind of control or ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament law, but you think about it in terms of the community of the church. One of the reasons we have trouble living as the type of community that Jesus taught and created among his disciples and as the New Testament church did is we don't like having anybody else in our business. Because it might convey that we could be weak and that we could be dependent and that we could need help. And we're very allergic to the idea of being needy and dependent and weak and needing help. So we can kind of keep each other at an arm's length. That's alive and well in the church. Keeps us from talking about hard things, keeps us from actually being involved in each other's lives. Or, some folks I think in the church today are drowning in their sins, kind of habitual sin patterns or things that they know are not good. And you feel utterly alone because the very idea of coming to somebody else and getting them involved in your mess would be to wave the flag and admit that you actually need help. And you know how it is. Until you humble yourself, you're never going to start winning the fight against whatever it is you're fighting against. If we think we can handle our problems without the help of people we can see, people who love us, people who we know, it's almost guaranteed we're not going to rely on help from a God who is unseen and who feels distant at times and is not right here in my face. That's part of the point of community is to teach us dependence and getting help so that we actually learn better to trust the Lord himself. It's about who's in the driver's seat. Do you see that desire for control in your life? Do you see that the appeal of creating structures and creating rule sets and creating types of religion that enable you to keep a firm rein on everything that's going on in your life? Maybe you're not sure. I use this a lot, but I'm going to use it again today. Here's the diagnostic question. Do you pray? Now, I don't mean like once a month, do you rock it up, help me God kind of prayer. I'm talking about do you have a prayer life? Do you pray? If John Calvin is right, and John Calvin's always right, by the way. But if he's right and prayer is the chief exercise of faith, think about that. If prayer is the chief exercise of our faith, if it's the primary way that on the ground we live out our faith, then our prayer life tells us whether we actually trust God or not, regardless of what we say. So do you pray? If you don't, there's a chance that you're trying to just handle life yourself. And you're probably creating some structures and some rules to help you take steps forward and kind of gain the good life and get a hold of yourself and live your fullest existence, right? That's just man-made religion. But the appeal is always there for us. We just need to recognize that. And we need to know that we're not immune to it, even though we profess faith in Christ. So if it's appealing, where does it lead us? If we go down that road of radical self-reliance, where do we end up? That's the second question we need to ask here. Where does man-made religion end? Look at verse 20. He says, if you died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, why as if you're still alive in the world, why do you submit to regulations? Why do you submit? You remember back in verse 8, he said the phrase, see that no one takes you captive. And that makes you think that somehow someone's going to come and snatch you away and make you a slave. But he says, see that no one takes you captive. Why are you submitting to regulations? Do you know what that means? If you are going to become a captive of this crazy false teaching, it will be because you have submitted yourself to it. It's a self-imposed slavery. It's a self-subjugation. If you think about the devil himself and all of his operatives and minions and the influences of the world around us, the powers that be would love nothing more than the free people of God to find themselves utterly enslaved and not free any longer. They would love for us to be affirming and fully into the old world religious system that keeps us in bondage to our performance, running on the hamster wheel, relying on ourselves, justifying ourselves, and doing everything we can to give us our version of the good life, whatever it is. And one day you wake up, or worse, you don't wake up, and you wonder, where did these chains come from? Why am I no better off than I was 10 years ago? Why has my life gotten worse? It's slavery. You pursue freedom, but we end up slaves. That's the goal of this brand of false teaching, is to force you into a system where it's all law, no grace. But he says something else. Look at verse 22. The means that these false teachers offer for the good life will die themselves. He says, these things all perish as they are used. So it's a system that's going to be destroyed. Yes, we get destroyed in the process, but the very things that we would rely on will find themselves perishing and gone. You've experienced this. You've needed to fix something in your car or in your house, and you went to get the replacement part, but that company no longer exists, and they don't make that part anymore, and you're not going to fix the thing that needs to be fixed. I experienced this week. After 9 glorious years, my computer finally needed to be replaced. And I use a Bible software that helps me kind of work through the Greek and Hebrew text each week. Critical part of my sermon preparation. And they stopped making it 3 years ago. And they apparently stopped updating it 3 years ago also, which, surprise to me, new computer can't load old Bible program, which means Hobie was floundering in the most critical part of his sermon prep. We'll see how it affects today's sermon, but you have this experience. The thing that you're relying on dies, and it can't help you anymore. That's what Paul's saying. When we buy into man-made religious structures, when we let that thing within us that wants to create a system that is apart from the grace of God and the gospel, the system itself will die. It cannot profit you. In fact, it's just the opposite. Look at verse 23. This stuff has no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, even if it appears to be wisdom. It can't help you grow toward holiness. It can't help you with your sin. And you remember that there's two sides of trying to find the good life. Some people want to get control over their body and their sin and their mind, and they want to dominate the world in this kind of capacity. Some people just want to be free, right? Some people just want, just let me do what I want with no repercussions. You know, you kind of got the Stoic over here and the Epicurean over here, the military man and the hippie, right? That's two different versions of trying to find the good life. And what Paul's saying is buying into man-made religion cannot get you control over the things you want control over. Your flesh will not be helped. In fact, it'll be inflamed. It'll be worse. It's like telling a kid not to touch a hot stove. They immediately want to touch the hot stove, right? That's what the law does to us. And you think that you're pursuing freedom, but you end up a slave. You can't become wise, you become a fool. Man-made religion destroys us. That's where it leads, 100% of the time. And it's the same for us today. You and I have this problem, though. We know that. We know that that's true, probably. And we know, yeah, I don't want to just, you know, create rules and live by laws, right? I want to live free and by grace. But deceitful ideas are deceitful for a reason. It's the nature of deception, is that you don't think you're wrong. So if you're married, you probably have been there before. You don't think you're wrong. The deceived person never thinks they're wrong. So we get tricked. Some of you watched the show The Office, and you might remember there's an episode where several bad things happen to the characters in the show, and they start debating, is The Office cursed? And they get into this really weird religion discussion, which is bizarre on several levels. But one of the characters, the creepy old man with the Woodstock past, Creed Bratton, they pan to an interview with him, and he says, "I've been involved in a number of cults, both as a leader and a follower. You have more fun as a follower, but you make more money as a leader." And I think to myself, Creed understands. He gets it. That's how it always feels. It's not just cults and false religions, but when you buy into that man-made religious impulse, it always sounds like a good idea, right? Yeah, I can live free, finally. Or I can come, this set of rules will give me the path of life that I want. And every year in the church, there's something that comes along and promises, if you do this or think this, you'll have more fun, you'll make more money, your kids will obey you, your spouse will revere you, your job will applaud you, and you'll be in control, and you'll be happy, and finally everything will go your way, and Jesus will bless you. Meanwhile, while quietly working that system, 10 years down the road, you're no holier than you were 10 years ago. And you're not getting the things that were promised to you anyway. You find out that you feel like you bought into a pyramid scheme. The big payoff is always in the future. And the goalposts keep moving. You can't get there. And eventually you find yourself in a prison, locked up, of your own making. And let me just say this, too. This is a place where there's some dark stuff that comes about when people buy into man-made religious principles instead of living before God by grace. You know, we're a bunch of addicted people. People are addicted to substances and food and sex and the internet and entertainment. And we destroy relationships with the people we love the most. We become more and more arrogant and hard to live with. And we're not in control. And we suffer, and we feel it, and the people we love feel it, and we can't stop difficult circumstances from happening to us, and all of a sudden we find ourselves blaming God. Why didn't you give me what you promised? Meanwhile, this is a prison of our own making. We brought this about. It's our understanding that changed because we didn't understand where man-made religious ideologies will lead us. And you know what happens if you rely on yourself to fix your problems? Eventually, you will quit, period. You stop fighting. That's why these things are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You can beat your body and make it your slave and be the most disciplined person in the world and still be the most arrogant, shameless, sinful person that's ever lived, right? Because that is not what changes us. Coming up with a plan to fix yourself just makes it worse. And I would just, you know, guess that in a crowd this size and joining us online, some of you are there. And you have stopped fighting. And you're a slave, and the people around you feel it. That's where man-made religion leads us. Do you see that? And do we understand the false promise of man-made religion? And do we see that it will actually end up destroying us? We will hit a wall where we just cash it in and give up on this thing altogether. If that was the end of the sermon, it would be hopefully true, and it would not be very helpful or encouraging, right? We all make religions, and they end up destroying us, so let's close in prayer. Great time, guys. We need some good news here. What hope is there for us? If that's really true of us, if we're always under the threat of creating religious systems on our insides, Calvin said we are a factory of idolatry. Our hearts churn out new idolatrous creations every day. If that's true of us, how does man-made religion die in our own lives? Let's ask that question. Everything about that hinges on verse 20, where he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. The premise of his argument is that if you're a Christian, it's not just that you believe that Jesus died for you, bearing the penalty for your sin. You certainly believe that. It's that we believe in this idea of union with Christ. When we're born to our mothers, we are in union with Adam. Adam blew it, and we inherit the penalty for his sin, and we add our own sins to it. We are in Adam. When you come to Christ, your allegiance changes. Who you are in changes. You're now in union with Christ. And what that means is that as Christ died, the penalty of sin, it's as if you died. And as Christ died to the law as the means for gaining a righteousness, he fulfilled it all. You died to the law as a means of gaining righteousness. It's in Jesus. It's not in you now. As Jesus died to the power of the influences of the world, so you died to the elemental spirits of the world as well. In Jesus' death, we are dead. In Jesus' resurrection, we are alive. What this is telling us is that we have a changed nature now. We are not who we were. Paul says elsewhere that we're a new creation. In Romans, he says, if we've died to sin, meaning that we died in Jesus by faith, how can we live as if sin is our master? We have a new master now. It's not the norm or practice of a Christian to be at home under the influence of sin. It is now the norm and practice of a Christian to be at home in Christ, living a righteous life. Yes, we still sin. But you remember what it was like before you were a Christian? And how, you know, things that you would say are just totally wrong and evil now, they felt at home. There was nothing shocking about that. It was just normal. And he's saying, no, now your allegiance has changed, and that's not normal anymore. Everything has changed for you. We're united to Jesus, who's making us into a new humanity. And in the new humanity, Jesus kills our pride and self-justification, and he offers us real justification. In the new humanity, he kills our servile slavery to sin and evil and ourselves, and he calls us children of God and citizens in the kingdom. And in the new humanity, we're made clean in Christ, not by our obedience to some form of law. We're a new humanity, empowered by the Spirit to be able to fight against sin. He changes us. We have a new nature, and we have what we need to actually begin to fight. This is how man-made religion dies. It's not just knowing those things that we would just say is kind of the gospel. It's seeing the gospel integrated into Monday morning for you. It's seeing the gospel integrated into the moment right after you sin against your spouse or your children in some way. It's seeing good news integrated into your world when you feel your weakness the most. And you preach it to yourself where you say, I am a free living person because I'm united to Jesus. And that's true regardless of how I feel today. And regardless of what the other people around me are saying today, I'm alive in Jesus. Why would I go back to the paths of the dead? It has to come home on our insides. And there's an assumption here. That's only going to be good news to you if you have, in fact, died in Christ and been raised in him. If you've trusted in Jesus and have been forgiven in his mercy. So that's the first question for all of us today is, do you believe that? Are you a Christian? Are you resting in the person and work of Jesus for you? If you're not, let me just say this. There's no way to escape your inherent religiosity. You can't escape. It's like trying to not be a human. You can't stop being a human. You can't stop being religious. You will worship something or someone, and you'll come up with rules to get a good life. You'll have a system that guides how you act and think. But it's a hopeless life to be part of a system that tries to rescue you apart from the life-giving power of the risen Christ. So if you're here and you don't believe, I want you to consider the claims of Jesus. Could it be possible that even somebody like you could believe that and throw yourself on Jesus? And I say that also to you, if you grew up in the church and you just have never taken this seriously, what would it be like to recognize your need for help and to come to Jesus for help? Love to talk to you about that if that's where you're at today. For all of us, Jesus is destroying our man-made religion, and when he does that in our lives, it is for our freedom. I know how powerless many of you feel with your sin, because I feel powerless with my sin as well, very often. Sanctification, growth in Christ, is a long haul. It is not a crisis experience where you just change overnight. It's a long haul, and sometimes it feels slow. I felt it this week. I'm not necessarily prone to anxiety very often, but this week I had some of those high anxiety days. Some of you know this very well. You live that. You lose sleep. And I know that I'm not supposed to worry. Jesus says it. Don't worry, right? So why do I worry? Can't I just stop it? I know that it's a worry to sin. I know that God loves me. I know that he's powerful. I know that he's good. And still I worry. And we're the same way. Like, we all do things that we know are wrong. We know the gospel. What do you do when you feel overwhelmed by your flesh and powerless to change? Let me exhort us. Please don't find a new set of rules this week that will finally get you over the cusp. Please don't find a new thing that will somehow level you up in your experience and get you better. That is man-made religion. Don't think that somehow you can get a handle on this. If history and experience, and not to mention the clear testimony of Scripture, tells us anything, it's that we can't handle it. We can't. Can't fix yourself. So what do? We come back to what's true, and we preach to ourselves, Christ died, and I have died to handling my life myself. Christ died, and I've died to what seems wise to me. Christ died, and I've died to sin as the one that rules over me and makes me its slave. And Christ rose, and I am alive in him, and I'm free in him, and that is what's true of me. And you sit with that until it becomes real on your insides. And you try to get in community with other people who will tell you the same thing, because we're prone to believing things that are false. God has given us Christ, and with him, he promises to give us everything. Everyone is religious, but is the religion real? Man-made religion will destroy us and make us slaves. It's appealing because it gives us the illusion of control, but it just leads us to slavery and destruction. And Christ came and died to give us life, but you're going to have to give up your control, and you're going to have to acknowledge you can't handle your life. And we're going to have to come to him in faith and repentance and in humility. And if we come to the Son in that kind of way, those whom the Son sets free are free indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you set us free? Help us to live out of the truth that we profess. Help us to take what we know in our brains to be true about you and what you've done for us. And would you, by your Spirit's work, make it alive, fan it into flame. Help us to live based on what is real. And would you protect us from the constant influx of man-made religious ideas from the world around us and that come from our insides and then even make their way sometimes into the church. Jesus, would you protect your people and help us to put our hope and our trust in you? We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing.